Is this okay?
Hello. I'm so glad to be here tonight. I love our church. You guys are family. I just love coming to a place. I went to a baby shower yesterday for one of my family members, and you know what? I felt more at home here with you guys than I did with my family yesterday. So I just love you guys, and I'm so glad to be here with you. So I'm glad I have the opportunity. Thank you, Pastor Ronnie and Pastor Kim, for giving me the opportunity to speak. But also, it's a first for me tonight because my daughter Emma has graduated from the nursery. She's now 5 years old, so she's allowed to come in here. So hopefully she doesn't distract me too much over there. But it was really funny that night that Theresa was speaking a couple weeks ago. She was in here, and we, you know, it was so powerful. She's talking about prayer, and we were praying over our city and praying over our church, and it was so good. But Emma, you know, you never know what's going to come out of a five-year-old's mouth. And she just looked at me, and she's like, "Mom, come on, my legs are hurting. Are we done praying yet?" And I'm like, "Oh, gosh, we're going to have to work on that." But she does really good. I don't know if she had a nap that day or what. But anyway, it's fun. It's a new adventure having her in here. And I'm glad. I hope she doesn't distract me too much. But it's incredible what God's doing through our church and in our city. And I'm so excited about that All Waco that was launched last week about, you know, we're going to be reaching out to the lost. And then on April 4th, we're doing churchwide, citywide outreach, I believe. So that's exciting. I'm looking forward to seeing lost people finding their Savior. And I've been praying, and I believe God's going to set up opportunities for all of us to encounter people who need Him. And man, that was good. But how many, I believe the Lord gave me a message for tonight. And listen, my good homiletics teaching has kind of distracted me. Normally I would just preach out of, you know, one passage and then, you know, pull from that. But man, I believe that the Lord has given me a word to encourage you. And I'm going to be kind of talking about three different stories and three different characters of the Bible. And it's really going to echo a lot of what Pastor Ronnie said. I was sitting in service and I'm like, man, he's just doing it for me. I might as well not even get up there tonight. But I believe, you know, God's saying it to us again because he wants to grab something. He wants us to grab something out of it. So how many of you have a promise that you're believing God for? Whether it be for a family member or for a job or for a financial breakthrough or for something in ministry, I think we all have something that we're trusting the Lord to come through in. Promises that he's given us through the Bible, things that he's spoken to us personally. And sometimes, you know, we go through seasons of waiting, right? Who's been through a waiting season? And you may be in that waiting season right now, but I believe God's highlighted these stories tonight to teach us how to wait God's way. And so the title of my message tonight is Waiting on a Promise. And I'm just going to jump right in. So y'all follow me quickly because there's a lot of scripture right here up at the front. And the first point, waiting on a promise, is don't make it happen in your own time. And we see this happening with Abram and Sarai, who you know as probably Abraham and Sarah. God changes their name in chapter 17 of Genesis, but God gives them a promise in chapter 15 of Genesis. And I'm going to read that promise to you and see what the Lord spoke to Abram. And it's Genesis 15:1, and it says, "Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I will protect you, and your reward will be great.' But Abram replied, 'O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, I meant to ask you how to say that. Eliezer, thank you, of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants is going to be my heir.' And then the Lord said to him, 'No, your servant won't be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir.' And then the Lord took Abram outside, and he said to him, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have.' And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." That's an incredible promise. God to take you outside and make you look at the sky and say, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And we do know that Abraham is in the lineage of Jesus, that Jesus is born into his family. And so that promise is awesome. But the story didn't happen overnight. And there were bumps in the road. And it was a long time. I believe it was 25 years after God spoke that promise happened. But a little bit into that story, I believe they got a little bit weary in the waiting. Because in chapter 16, it tells us another story. And it's the birth of Ishmael. And I hope I'm saying that right, too. I just want to read this to you. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew that she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. Well, what did you expect? Then Sarai said to Abram, this is my favorite part, really. This is all your fault. Wait a minute. She was the one who said, I can have children through her. She says, this is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms, and now she's pregnant. And she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show you who's wrong, you or me. Abram said, look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she replied. The angel of the Lord said, return to your mistress, submit to her authority. And then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. And the angel also said, you're now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You're to name him Ishmael, which means God hears, for the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone who will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. Then I'm skipping 13 and 14, going to 15. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. When God gave Abram the promise of a son, he was 70 years old. Or 75, I'm sorry. He was 75 years old. So it had been 11 years, and God still hadn't fulfilled that promise of the son through Sarai. I'm going to break down what just happened, because it's kind of crazy. Sarai was so desperate to see the promise that she manipulated it and put it in her own hands and tried to work it out according to her will. And then, of course, first off, she's crazy. She was desperate because there ain't no way I'm married to Cody. Ain't nobody touching Cody. He's the Lord's first. He's the Lord's first, but then he's mine. So all this toxicity in that house, jealousy, contempt, anger, Sarai treating Hagar hard. I mean, what did they expect would happen when they took it out of God's hand and put it that way? That was a toxic environment. Can you imagine living in that household? I can't. Oh, my goodness. The main point I want to be clear about here, though, is Ishmael was a false fulfillment of God's promise. It was a man-made fulfillment. Sarai had thought, oh, let me see how I can make this happen already because you're taking too long, God. And I know that we've been there, right? Ishmael was, in fact, what the Lord said he would be. He was untamed. He was a wild man. He was living in open hostility against everyone. He's the father of who we know now as the Arab Muslims. We're still dealing with his descendants today. We're still dealing with that one choice to try to manipulate God's promise today. And trying to manipulate God's promise always leaves us in grief and frustration. When Cody and I first got married, I remember we were so proud because we had our cash with us. We're Dave Ramsey people, so we're like, if we don't have cash to buy it, we're not getting it. But we went to the store. I remember it was like after we got married and we had like wedding money or something. And we needed a TV. And I don't know who's been to our house, but for like 7 years, we had a little bitty 30. I say it's not that little, but a little bitty 32-inch TV. And we were so proud of it because we bought it with our own money. We bought a little stand to put it on. And I remember, you know, you buy the stand and it's in the box. So you have to come home and Cody's putting it all together. And, you know, I'm totally throwing you under the bus here. He's putting it all together and he's not using the instructions that were given to him. So forever, I think one of it had like these doors on the front. And one of the doors, we had it for a long time. One of the doors was either upside down or backwards or something. I don't know. But it worked. It functioned. It stayed together. But whenever you tried to open it, it like would scrape the bottom of the thing. And then it would like go down. And so we had this huge chunk of wood like missing on the inside of our stand. So, you know, we can try to take matters into our own hands. But when we try to put our hand in what God is doing, it is not going to function the way God wants it to function. And we're not going to be fully walking in the blessing of his promise. Trust God, the one who formed the universe with his breath, with his words. He just said, let there be light, and there was. Trust him who formed the universe that he will fulfill the promise that he gave to you. He will fulfill his word. And don't try to make it in your own. Don't try to make it happen in your own time, because it's always going to end up in grief and you're going to be frustrated. So don't make it happen in your own hands. Number two is don't be a grumbler. And in the beginning of this year, excuse me, in the beginning of this year, 2020, during the fast and prayer, the Lord gave me a word. And it was, I'm just going to read it again because I think it still applies to us today. And it's towards the end of Moses' life, he addressed the people of Israel like this. Deuteronomy 30, 19. This was towards the end of his life. Today, I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants would live. Moses and that whole first generation of Israelites never got to step into the promised land because they were in the wilderness for 40 years grumbling and complaining, and they were stuck there. And once Moses died, Joshua took his place of leadership, and Joshua had a really strong conviction of obedience to the Lord. And because of that, I believe the Lord just did many miracles among the people of Israel, because of Joshua's obedience to be faithful to the Lord. And in Joshua chapter 6, they had already entered and crossed over kind of into the promised land. They'd crossed over the Jordan River, and now it was time to take the town of Jericho. And God gave Joshua very clear instructions on how to do this. They were to walk, most of you probably know this story, they were to walk around this city. And then on the seventh day, they shout and the walls were going to fall down. But this is what stuck out to me whenever I'm reading that story, is that in Joshua 6, verse 10, he tells the people of Israel, do not shout. Don't even talk. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to, and then shout. Because I believe that Joshua had an understanding that murmuring and complaining is what kept that generation out of the promised land. And it has become very clear that the Lord won't allow, as for me, the Lord's not going to allow us to enter into what we have to when we have, into his promises when we have a critical spirit. Because God is very, very much more concerned about the posture of our hearts than he is about us entering into the promise. So much that Jesus says in Matthew 15, he's talking about inner purity here. He says, don't you understand yet, Jesus asked, anything that you eat passes through your stomach and goes into the sewer. But the words that you speak, they come from your heart, and that's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands won't defile you. Although, it's always good to wash your hands. And there's the coronavirus going around, so I'm so glad Pastor Ronnie prayed Psalms 91. We prayed that together. But there's a meme that I saw several people share, and it made me laugh so hard because it said, just so you know, I used hand soap before it was popular. And me too. I used hand soap before it was popular. So you got to watch out. Wash your hands. Be clean. But really, your heart. Jesus is concerned about the posture of your heart. And it also says in Luke 6:45, it says, you know, out of the abundance, I didn't give you this, Mary, sorry about that. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Our words mirror the condition of our hearts. So if you're a grumbler, what does that mean about your heart? The other day I was driving. I don't like driving. If I could have a chauffeur just like drive me everywhere I need to go and not ever have to get behind the wheel, that would be really good. If we're being honest, I'm not really good at it. I mean, I try my best to be safe, but I have hit a parked car parked in my driveway twice. So if you come to my house, please park in the front so I don't hit you. Sorry, Brandy's one of them. Hey there. But I really don't like driving. I even had a camera, and I just biked right into it. I know Pastor Ronnie feels me there. He said he's done that before. But I just don't like it. But, you know, you have to do it. I have to do it. I can't, like, just have somebody drive for me all the time. So the other day, me and the girls were driving on Highway 6, and we were going to the mall. And it was, like, a busy time of the day. And I was really – I had to turn the music down, you know, because when the music's down, you can see better. So I had to turn the music down, and I was getting off on the Waco Drive exit, and there was, like, a whole bunch of people, and so I was just calm, you know, just really paying attention to what I was doing, you know, because I don't want to rear-end anybody, somebody slamming on brakes, whatever, I'm just doing my thing, and then out of, like, the back of my ear, I hear, out of this, from behind me, I hear a little, like, Minnie Mouse kind of voice, and it says, "Ugh, these stinking people need to move. This is taking too long." Ah! And I said, "Who did she get that from? It was not me. It was not me. I don't talk that way in my car. But maybe I need to be a little bit more patient." So I hope that she didn't inherit that. From me, it was from Cody. He's the truck driver in the family. So, but your mouth, it mirrors your heart. It's a picture of your heart because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we're grumbling and we complaining, it's a good sign that we're having a critical spirit and we're not being thankful to the Lord. But more than that, it's funny how our eyes kind of follow what our heart's doing too. And if we're grumbly with our mouths, it's also a telltale sign that our eyes aren't fixed on Jesus. And, you know, I'm not saying that you're never going to have a bad day, because you're going to have days when you're frustrated and you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, you didn't get your coffee right when you wanted it, and, you know, somebody said something rude to you at work or whatever. And there are going to be days when you feel discouraged. You wake up and you're just like, why am I even doing this today? You know, like, what's this all for? But I want to encourage you that maturity is picking yourself up, dusting the dirt off, and encouraging yourself in the Lord. Don't stay, and Pastor Ronnie alluded to this today, don't stay in the pit of self-pity and despair. Because if you stay in that pit, you're going to wind up like Moses and that first generation who never fully got to see what God had promised. Don't be a grumbler. Don't make it happen on your own. But my last point is do the opposite. And what's the opposite? It is waiting on the Lord with a thankful heart. And that sounds so pretty. I'm just going to wait on the Lord with a thankful heart. You know, let me just post it on Facebook. I'm just waiting on the Lord with a thankful heart. God's so good, you know. But when really, when you're going through something, it's a choice to be still and wait waiting. We live in a microwave generation. I mean, I'm talking about you just plop it in and it's done in 1 minute or whatever. But sometimes our lives are cooking in a crock pot, and God's promise takes a little bit longer. And I loved what Pastor Ronnie said this morning about, you know, when it didn't work out and we're saying, why isn't this happening? And then he gets 4 or 5 years down the road and you're able to look back and say, oh, that's why. It's always better to trust in God's character and goodness. When it's not working out your way, there's a reason it's not working out that way, because God's ways are higher and God's ways are better. And I want to encourage you that you're not waiting for nothing. I want to take the double negative out of that. You're waiting for something. What is God teaching you in the waiting? You know, a great example of waiting and walking out in process. I love David and King David in his life. I love studying him. Let's look at a picture of his life a little bit. He was anointed in 1 Samuel 16 at the age of 17. And it's not until 2 Kings chapter 5 that David reigned king over Israel. And I believe at that time he was 30, but y'all can correct me if I'm wrong. But there were some years of waiting that definitely weren't pleasant, because at the time that David was anointed king, Saul was king of Israel, and he was a madman. And David spent most of his life running from Saul, who wanted to murder him. But the thing that I love about David is that he honored the Lord in his waiting, because he didn't take it into his own hands, like we saw earlier in Scripture. He wasn't a grumbler or a complainer. He honored the Lord with his actions and with his heart. In 1 Samuel 24, King Saul had been chasing David to murder him. I mean, he was like a vicious animal. He was jealous, and he just wanted David dead. He was trying to kill what God was doing. But anyway, David and his men ended up in a cave. And it's the very same cave King Saul, who was chasing him, ended up. And the Bible said he had to use the restroom, so he stopped in the cave and went to the restroom. But David's men were thinking, ah, David, this is it. This is where you can take your rightful place. God has delivered Saul into our hands. We can just kill him, and you just reign as king, and this is it. This is the time. It's a now season. And so this is what his men tell him in 1 Samuel 24, 4 through 6. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. And we see later that David goes and he bows before Saul. But picture David in this moment. He had been given what seemed kind of like the opportunity of a lifetime. I mean, this guy was hunting him down in rage for blood. I mean, he was a vicious animal. He wanted David gone. And David was fearful and running for his life. But David knew, I'm already anointed to take this man's place. But in a moment of weakness, he cut Saul's robe. David understood godly authority. Because if God put Saul in that position, only God could remove him. It wasn't for David to take that into his own hands. He knew, if I kill Saul, I'm not dishonoring Saul. I'm dishonoring the Lord. Who am I to touch the Lord's anointed? And just kind of food for thought tonight, if someone is in a position that you feel like maybe you're called to, that God's called you there, whether it be at work, in business, in ministry, whatever it is, have the same attitude as David. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. There is something to be learned about honoring God through honoring the people that he has placed ahead of us. Help them, encourage them, pray for them, build them up. Because the Bible also has a principle of reaping and sowing. You harvest what you plant. And if God allows you to move to a higher place of authority, what are you going to reap from your harvest season or what are you going to reap from your season of waiting? What are you going to reap from the people who may then end up following you? And ask yourself, if you are in a season of waiting, am I the kind of person that I would want following me? Am I the kind of person that I would want following me? Do the opposite. Don't take things into your own hands. Wait on the Lord. And don't be a grumbler. Come to him with a thankful heart. You know, I love the book of Psalms. It's maybe because the way it's written, it's music, it's poetry, and it's just beautiful. But it just connects us to the heart of God because we see real people crying out, and we can connect to that. And David wrote a good portion of the Psalms in the Bible. It's almost like reading his personal prayer journal. And there's a chapter in the book of Psalms. It's chapter 57. And it's written by David when he was in that cave that Saul had chased him into. And I want to read parts of it to you because though David had reason to grumble and complain, he chose to handle his grief and his frustration a little bit differently. Psalms 57, and I'm skipping around, so Mary, I hope you got all of it. Okay. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy. I look to you for protection. I'll hide beneath the shadow of your wings until this danger passes by. I cry out to the God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. I'm surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows and whose tongues cut like swords. But verse 7 says, my heart is confident in you, God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations. For your unfailing love is as high as the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. David had every bit of reason to grumble in that cave. He was stuck in there with probably 500 smelly men. And, you know, it's probably humid. There was no airflow, so you know it smelled real bad. And I don't know. I just imagine it being really gross, kind of like Pastor Ronnie was talking about a cave this morning. David didn't complain. He prays. He did say, you know, I'm surrounded by these fierce lions. They devour me like human prey. His teeth, they pierce like spears. He was honest with the Lord. We're not just going to not be honest. It's okay for us to say, Lord, this is not good. This isn't pretty around me. I'm feeling overwhelmed. I'm feeling this way. But you don't stay there because then he says, my heart's confident in you. David didn't grumble. He praised. And there's something to be said about a person who knows where his strength comes from. Because my complaining, you're complaining, you're fussing, it's not going to get you anywhere. But our praise, it shakes things. Just like Paul and Silas in the jail cell. It's not about my praise. It's about who I'm praising. He holds the power. He's the maker of the heaven and earth, and he formed you in his mother's womb. Certainly he knows exactly where you're sitting today, and he has not forgotten his promise. And he's not being slow in answering your request. And Danny, if you could come up. He's developing you. He's preparing you. He's equipping you. Don't be so busy trying to make it happen and complain about it that's not happening how you think it should. But look up, press in, and praise the Lord. What is God teaching you in the waiting? That's a beautiful thing about life. It's none of it's for nothing. I mean, God will take everything we go through and use it for his glory, and he'll teach us along the way. And I remember this word a couple weeks ago. Pastor Nielsa gave it in a meeting that we were having, and she said that it was like a vision, and God showed her this person just like, oh, crying out in agony, just really weeping and wailing before the Lord. And then, you know, it was like her vision expanded, and there was so many people who were, you know, just there before the Lord, but that God, and just, it's like God just went, and it's like in that moment, God individually, personally filled every person, just like he was just showing us that night in that room, that that's the magnitude of his power, It's just his breath. We just have to rest under it. In the waiting, it's his breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. In the waiting and in the uncertainty, you can say, I'm not going to try to manipulate you, God. I'm going to trust. I'm going to wait. I'm going to learn here. You're molding me. You're forming me. He's the potter. We're the clay. A thankful heart invites God's presence into every aspect of our life because gratitude is a powerful perspective shifter. Gratitude is a powerful perspective shifter. It helps you see where God is moving. Your life may not look like what you think it's supposed to look like. And now with social media, especially, we have it before us all the time. And it's so easy for us to be scrolling through Instagram or scrolling through Facebook and think, oh, they're doing it better than me. God's blessing them more than me. Their family's better. Their life is better. Their job is better. Their clothes are better. But you know, people only post the pretty pictures. And I believe that if instead of scrolling through our phone every night, we could go through. One of the things I love to do with the girls every night before bed is I ask them, what was your favorite part of the day? And they'll, sometimes Emma will just say, all of it. Or Hannah will say something really crazy like, my cheese pasta, or something silly like that. But what we do then is we take a moment and we say, let's thank God for that, because he gave you that. He gave you that cheese pasta. He gave you that day that you thought all of it was good, all of it was your favorite part. If we could practice that ourselves at night. So many times I know that we do it. I've done it myself. I'm laying in bed, just scrolling till I fall asleep. I'm guilty. Who's guilty with me? Don't tell me I'm the only one. Thank you. But instead of doing that, why don't we take time to just look at our day and find the things that where God was and say thank you. I had a quote one time that said, if all you had today was what you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? If all you had today, I don't even remember who said it, so. If all you had today was what you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? May we have a thankful heart in the presence of the Lord. Because even though our lives may not look like what we thought they should look like, or it's not working out the way that we think it should work out, his ways are higher. We just sang that song, it's so much better your way. And it really is. If we could learn to wait on the Lord, to be still and wait for him to act. I just have one last illustration before I close. Cody and I, we do the young adults, the single young adults, SYA. And we do it every other Thursday. We have it at our house. And this past Thursday, me and Hannah were home. Emma goes to Mom's Day Out, so she's at school on Thursdays. And me and Hannah, we're just cleaning the house, picking up and stuff. And they have this little art table, and it's like a blue table with red chairs. Well, what's happened to those red chairs is they don't stay at that table. They follow me around usually. They especially like to come into the kitchen and stand with me and pretend to cook with me and whatever. But the other day, I was cleaning up, and I'd already put this red chair up like three times. And finally, I was like, Hannah, quit bringing your chair in here. It's not my chair. It's your chair. Go put it up. And so she goes and puts it up. We go about our business, whatever. And I'm coming out of my room, and I go through the kitchen. And what is sitting in the middle of my kitchen? That red chair. And I almost fumble over it. Well, she hears me. So she comes running out of the other room. And she looks at me kind of funny. And she just says, hey, Mom, can I have a cookie? And I was like, Hannah, what was the last thing I asked you to do? And she got her red chair and she moved it. And I wonder how many of us are kind of like Hannah in that red chair. We're asking for a cookie when we simply just need to move a chair. What's the last thing that God told you to do, and are you being faithful in it? I don't know what you're waiting on, or even what, you know, the promise that, you know, you feel God's called you to. But when I don't know what to do, I just keep on doing what I'm doing because I can't quit. But in your waiting, I know all of us, Jesus' last words, all of us, our obedience, his word says in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, therefore go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you're waiting and wondering what's next, just go back to this. Let me reach out to the lost. Let me see how many people at my work I can talk to Jesus about today. Talk to about Jesus today. Yeah, you catch my drift. And I want to encourage you that when you've done all to stand, keep on standing. Wait in the presence of the Lord. Keep spreading his love to people around you and keep trusting God with your promise and keep moving forward. Because in the due season, you will bear fruit. So, I don't know, Pastor Ronnie, if you want to come say anything over here, but if y'all would just stand. I really believe that the Lord is addressing issues of our heart tonight. Whether it be that we've been like Abram or Sarai and tried to make God's promise happen in our own ability, or whether we've been like Moses and we're just walking around grumbling everywhere. But would you ask the Holy Spirit to show you areas that you're being impatient in your wait?